We're going to look at an interesting story this morning. I said I didn't think about Day of Hope when I was preparing this message, and then realized that in some sense maybe it's the perfect sermon because it kind of crossed some barriers to bring Jesus to somebody. Maybe that's what has to happen for some when we think about the Day of Hope. So we'll see as we go here. John chapter 4, we're looking at the unfolding story of redemption. And specifically this morning, we're looking at Jesus' rather unexpected interaction with this woman at Jacob's well. The story is important because it gives us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus and his desire to reach all people everywhere. And we've said this is the unfolding story of redemption. As we look from the Old Testament to the New, what we see then is that God's redemption is not just for the Jews, but it's for Samaritans, it's for Gentiles, it's for the whole world, it's for everybody to hear this good news. And so I want to read this rather lengthy encounter here in John chapter 4, and then we're going to make some observations this morning. So the scripture says, beginning at verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, because they were going to kind of put more pressure on him, then he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4 says, now he had to go through Samaria. And just a word here, he didn't have to go through Samaria. To go back to the Galilee, it would have been easy enough for him to leave Judea and go up the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and to go up that way. Through Samaria might have been shorter, but the Jews just didn't go that way because they hated the Samaritans. They didn't want to go through that part of the country. But Jesus had an appointment, so he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, actually sat down on the well. It was a deep well, but there was a stone kind of lid that sat on top of the well with a hole in the middle. So you could actually sit down on the well, and we think that's where Jesus was as he sat there resting. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And then Jesus told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Sir, the woman quickly said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time's coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman then, hearing all this, said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And then look down at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now, to understand the significance of the encounter, you need to understand the total and utter disdain that the Jews and the Samaritans had for each other. I've said this before, but it seems to be that the culture of the Middle East, the people never forget a wrong done to them. It wasn't just holding the grudge because your dad said something that insulted my dad. This particular hatred went back about 800 years. So in a little quick history, remember the kingdom Israel was divided. There was a northern kingdom called Israel and there was a southern kingdom called Judah. The northern bunch had kind of gone off into sin and idolatry and stuff. They're judged. And in 722 BC, the Assyrians took them off into exile and then repopulated the area. So some Israelites were still there. People came back from Persia and other countries that had been conquered by the Assyrians. They moved there. They married those Israelites that lived there. And so they considered them mixed race. They brought their religion and culture and they mixed their religions and culture. So they had kind of a distorted, mixed kind of sort of Judaism, sort of something else. And so because of that, the Jews just said, "You're not Jewish, you're not anything," and they had no regard for them whatsoever. Those folk, the Samaritans, built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And so that's why the lady says, "Well, our fathers worshipped here." All kinds of events went on. They would kind of go down and mess with each other, poking each other, you know, causing trouble. Finally, in 128 BC, the Israelites, the pure Israelites, headed to Samaria and they burned down that temple that was on Mount Gerizim. So when this lady said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," she said it past tense. What she didn't say was, "Our fathers worshipped here until you stinking people came up here and burnt down our temple. And now we don't get to worship here, but we still honor this holy mountain and we still go up there as a sacred site. And you guys are worshiping God on your mountain in Jerusalem." And then she kind of says, "And I figure Messiah, when he comes, he'll sort it all out. But these are some of the issues." So because of all this hatred, the Jews went out of their way to avoid any contact with a Samaritan. And yet the Bible says Jesus said, "I have to go through Samaria." What's up with that? Well, a couple of things real quick. First of all, Jesus' love for the world translates into Jesus' love for the individual. And I believe when he said, "I have to go through Samaria," it was because he knew by the Holy Spirit that there was a divine appointment with this one Samaritan woman who would be coming to the well that day. It's amazing that the one who spoke the world into existence, who holds the world together, the scripture says, "All he made all things and all things hold together in him." He has this level of concern for one solitary life, so much so that he says, I'm going to go through Samaria because I've got to talk to this woman. Let me tell you, if he cared that much for this Samaritan woman, I believe he cares about you. And he cares about me today. He has an appointment with you. That's why you're here today. Because he had an appointment with you, whether you knew it or not. This Samaritan woman was just going to get water. And you just showed up because somebody said, "Won't you come go to church with me?" But I believe there was a divine appointment scheduled for today. But here's the second thing. Jesus' love for the world crosses cultural barriers. You see, there was a cultural barrier there. The passage we read earlier in the service today from Luke's gospel, when the leper, who was a Samaritan, came back. Remember what Jesus said? There were 10 of you, and only one comes back, and he happens to be, and what did he say? He said, a foreigner. He happens to be a foreigner. Jesus himself kind of viewed him in that sense or whatever. But the truth is, from a spiritual standpoint, Jesus doesn't see Jew or Samaritan or Gentile. He doesn't see black or white or brown. He doesn't see Democrat or Republican or communist or socialist. He doesn't see class or status, rich or poor, legal or illegal. He just sees people. He just sees individuals. I believe Jesus sees lost and found, saved and unsaved. He sees those for whom he died, and it moves him then to cross racial or cultural barriers, any barrier that might prevent those people from receiving the good news of the gospel of salvation. think for just a moment about a couple of those barriers that Jesus broke in order to get to this woman. We've already pointed out that she was a Samaritan and she happened to be living in Samaria. It might have been one thing if she was a Samaritan and was living close to Jerusalem, but she lived in Samaria. He had to make a point. You've been to some places where you just think, boy, you have to really be going here to get here. You know, you don't just actually, hey, I was in the neighborhood. No, there's no way. There's no way you were in the neighborhood to find this house. That was the deal. He didn't just happen by. He had to be going there. So he went to Samaria to find her. And Jews didn't travel through Samaria. But she was a Samaritan. And they didn't have dealings with Samaritans. They just didn't associate with them. And notice she said, I can't believe that you're asking me for a drink, you being a Jew. And she said, and me being a Samaritan woman. It wasn't just that she was a Samaritan. It was also that she was a woman. And I got to tell you, the story is told that Jewish men prayed a prayer every day. And they said, thank God that I was not born a Gentile or a woman. And ladies that are here today and girls, I was reading something about the first century treatment of women and the cultural treatment of women in first century Israel, whatever. And you should thank God every day that you were born in the U.S. of A. in 2016 or whenever, because you wouldn't have been a happy camper in Israel in the first century. It was not a good place for women. Pretty much women stayed at home. And you didn't speak and people didn't speak to you. And you were veiled when you went out. The Jewish women were veiled as well. And they were kind of expected to have babies and raise those babies and take care of them and serve their husband. They were the one that went to get water. That's what she was doing, going to get water. And nope, I'm already seeing you saying, you thirsty? Get yourself on down there and get yourself a drink. This is what happened when time travel and you go back and go, I'm going to set some people straight about a few things. But anyway, if you go to Israel with us, there are a couple of places where we'll walk down. If we go to Megiddo, we'll walk down like a zillion steps down into a giant cistern. And the women would walk down those steps from town to draw water out and then walk back up. And I'm thinking, yeah, man, I'd be praying for somebody to invent Pepsi, because that's a lot of walking to get water. They said this. This was part of the oral tradition. The Mishnah was the oral tradition, the commentary on the law. And so one of the sages had said, talk not much with womankind. In other words, don't talk to women much. And then they commented about what the sage had said, talk not much with womankind. And they wrote, they said this of a man's own wife, how much more of his fellow's wife? So it was like, don't talk to your wife much, because that'll get... Actually, that'd be good advice. I said, if we vote to do all this and then we're live streaming this, I'm going to get my filter put back in and I won't make a lot of these comments. But so here was a wise man who said, don't talk much to your wife. But then it said, but how much more of the fellow's wife? And then he went on to say, he that talks much with womankind brings evil upon himself. And he went on to say, and it leads you to the fires of Gehenna. And so women were just not well thought of, poorly regarded. And yet Jesus, by talking to this woman, showed his respect and concern for the individual and literally his concern for women. That he elevated the status of women in every sense, even allowing women to travel with the disciples. Remember, the person that announced his resurrection was a woman. That he told Mary Magdalene, go back and tell my brothers, tell the men, tell Peter, tell them that I've risen from the dead. And so Jesus elevated the status of women, even though the culture had kind of kept them down. So the disciples return and find Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman, and they're just shocked and scandalized by this, because single Jewish men never spoke to women. They say, well, how'd they date? Well, they didn't. They didn't date. The marriages were arranged. And so on your wedding day, you know, you said, here's the dowry, and they make the exchange or whatever, and then you get married, and then you pull that veil off. And some were happy. And I'm just saying. I remember some of you Sand Spring folk, I remember doing a wedding with Pastor Bill Weaver one time, and he said something about, well, son, it looks like you went hunting for a wife with a lantern. You could tell she's a pretty one. You know, you could tell what you were getting there. So that was Brother Bill. Anyway, So these single men never, they didn't speak to women. And not only that, Jesus had asked this woman, this Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. That meant he had to touch the cup or whatever she poured the water into to hand to him. He had to touch that and might have had to touch her. In the Jewish mind, she was unclean. The cup was unclean. But Jesus stepped across cultural barriers and cultural prejudice and cultural taboos in order to bring the good news to this woman. What barriers might we need to cross in order to get God's good news of redemption to someone else? You know, maybe there's a barrier. Maybe there's a comfort zone you'll have to step across to be a guest host next Sunday. Well, I just don't do good talking to people I don't know. Well, I'll start with this. Hi, my name's, you know, shake their hand. And hey, welcome to Carbondale. Where are you from? And, you know, I mean, it can't be that tough. And we're going to do this. Step across the cultural barrier. Step across the comfort zone of the boundary and then begin to give to others. And in case you're wondering if Jesus cares about you, He cares about you enough to cross the cultural barrier to come to Southwest Tulsa, to the West Side, and to talk to you this morning. Then understand this, that Jesus loves us in spite of us. I don't know if you know this or not, but you may not be all that lovable. Yeah. Look around you. You can just whisper it to somebody. He's talking about you. And for some of you that are married, see the paragraph above where I said, he that talketh to a woman. Maybe you don't want to say that to your wife. He's talking about you. Not very lovable, is it? Listen, the good news is Jesus loves us in spite of us. He loves you in spite of yourself. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a past. Everybody's made mistakes. Paul says, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you may be thinking this morning, well, God couldn't love me. You see, Jesus couldn't love me if He knew what I know about myself. You know? If He knew what I really know, He couldn't love me. Oh, yes, He can. Look at the story of this Samaritan woman. That He loved her, even in spite of herself. He loves you. He does. He loves you this morning. And Jesus offers this woman what He called living water. By that, He's referring to the life that He gives. He's referring to salvation. In fact, He uses a phrase that God used through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God Himself spoke through Jeremiah and said, "My people have forsaken Me." And then God refers to Himself as the spring of living water. He goes on to say, instead of turning to Me for this living water, they've gone to leaky cisterns. They've made their choice somewhere else instead of a well of living water. And He refers to Himself as the spring of living water. And Jesus is talking about giving her life, giving her living water through His forgiveness and His grace. He's going to give to her His life. She was dying of spiritual thirst and didn't even know it. You realize you can be in that shape today? Some of you are. That maybe spiritually you're dying and don't know it because you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Your sins have not been forgiven. Dying of thirst and needing this living water. And Jesus is talking about a life nourished by the Spirit of God. He said, if you receive this gift, it'll well up inside you like a spring of living water that just keeps welling up into eternal life. And Jesus intended that her whole life and character, her whole being would be transformed from the inside out. That's what happens at salvation. It's not just, well, I sign my name somewhere and I start trying to live a better life. It's from the inside. God changes us, forgives our sin, and imparts to us eternal life, and we begin to live as a new person. Our thoughts change. Our outlook changes. Our perspective changes. Our hope. We're filled with hope and the confidence that God has something good in store. That's what it's all about. And all she needed to do was believe it and ask and receive. And so she says to Him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And it's interesting because and there's so much here. We could take 3 weeks to talk about this. But there's kind of a progression of discovery. And so she says, "Oh, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back here to draw water." But by the end, she's telling people, "This guy's the Savior of the world and the Messiah. You got to come see because He's got water that we've never known anything like this before. It's living water." And there's a progression too in her discovery. It starts out from you being a Jew. She starts out with just Jew to Jesus, to Sir, to Prophet, to Messiah, to I Am, to Savior of the world. She has this growing discovery of who this man is. that's offered her this living water. What an incredible offer. And so she thinks, I'll receive it. I'll take him up on this offer. And maybe she's thinking, I better do it quick, because if I wait much longer, some of the other women may start coming in from town. And, you know, if they show up, well, they're going to say to Jesus, I don't know what you're doing talking to this woman. Do you have any idea who this is? Do you have any idea? Some think, and it is likely the case, most of the women went early in the morning or later in the evening to draw water. They had to walk to the well, and this was the sixth hour. This is noontime. It's the heat of the day. They would have come earlier. They likely came in a group. They had something to lower down in, some kind of leather kind of bucket almost, and they would lower it down, get the water, bring it up, and then pour it into a larger jar. And then they could carry that jar home on their head. The problem was getting it up there on their head. So to come with some other ladies, they could help set it in place and they could walk home. So they kind of came as a group, and you could visit, and it was kind of a little, you know, because they had a chance to talk, because the men weren't talking to them, so the ladies could gather and talk. But she comes by herself because nobody wanted to have anything to do with her for the reasons that Jesus explained. She's had five husbands, and the one she has now is not her husband. And we don't know whose husband he was. And so she is there alone. And so maybe she's thinking, boy, if Jesus finds out who I really am, if Jesus finds out what I'm really like, surely he wouldn't offer me water. He wouldn't offer me living water. Not if he knew my whole story. But you see, this lady has been found by Jesus and found out by Jesus. He knows the story. And understand, too, that Jesus didn't plan to leave her as he found her. He knew that, but she didn't. So look what he says. He said, go call your husband and then come back. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. That's may not be a record, but it's a really good average, isn't it? You've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Jesus tells her about herself, and by doing this, in a sense, he's saying, listen, I know all there is to know about you, and the offer is still good. I know who you are, and I know what your past is, and I know what your record is. But the offer is still good. Believe upon me. Turn away from your sin and turn to me, and I'll give you this living water, the life of God, and you'll never be the same. And something changes in her. The fact that he knows this and kind of exposes this, and she has to confront the truth about herself, but then she realizes that he didn't stop talking to her, and he hasn't stopped reaching out to her, and the offer is still there, and all of a sudden she realizes, this isn't some scam. This guy's not a nut. This must be God speaking to me somehow. This must be the truth. And now she could receive this living water because she realizes he knows everything there is to know, and he's still offering, and she's thirsty. And the Bible says this was the proof for her. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Couldn't this be the Christ? And John mentions again in verse 39, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony that Jesus had told her everything she ever did. Why is that so significant? Was it because of that? That's a miracle in itself, that Jesus, without ever having met this woman, knew everything else, that she knew all that she had done? I mean, I think it was more than that. I believe it was that Jesus knew everything this woman had ever done, all the sins and mistakes and failures of her past. And yet he still chose to sit with her and to speak with her and to offer her salvation and eternal life. And she went on her way saying, only the Messiah, only the Savior of the world could love like that. Folks, I want to tell you, we talk about, well, you know, only mom could love somebody like that. I know some moms that have given up on people too, but I want to tell you, Jesus never gave up on anyone. He hadn't given up on you today. I know you made a mess. You didn't just make a mess one time. There were two times and a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. And she was in the middle of another mess and another broken relationship and another shattered life or another shattered family, perhaps, that she had split up by taking somebody else's husband. And I don't know all the details, but she suddenly realizes, here's somebody that still says he'll talk to me and offer me living water. Surely he is the Messiah. There's a gospel song that we used to sing that said, he knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine, so unworthy of such mercy. Yet when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Folks, that's the reality for us today. He knew me, yet He loved me. He knew me. He knows you today. That's the truth for you. He knows you. He knows your past. He knows your sin. He knows your failures and mistakes. And yet He still loves you. He's not running from you. You've run from Him, but He's not running from you. He isn't turning His back on you. Instead, He's calling you to come to Him. Listen, you need to come clean with Jesus today. You're not hiding anything from Him, but you have to confront that sin as well. Just tell Him. He already knows. You just admit the truth to Him. Tell Him, I know I've sinned and I need Your forgiveness and I need Your mercy and grace. Tell Him you believe upon Him, just like these folk did. I believe You're the Savior of the world and that You're my Savior. Come and cleanse me and forgive me. He'll forgive your sin. He'll pardon you and give you living water and eternal life. Now understand, Jesus confronted her with her sin. It wasn't to embarrass her. It wasn't to humiliate her. He didn't do this in front of a crowd of people. The disciples were gone. It was just Jesus and this woman. But He did this to show her that His love goes deeper than her sin and her past. He did this to show her that His forgiveness is greater than her past mistakes and sins or her present sinful condition. Listen, He wouldn't understand. He didn't ignore sin. He didn't say it didn't matter. What He said was this: if you'll confront it and ask, that's what He's saying. If you'll confront it and own up to it and ask for forgiveness, the Bible says that we call upon Him, that we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive our sins. She wouldn't have to hide anymore. He did this, and now all of a sudden she realizes, oh, I'm glad. I mean, I really believe she's thinking, I'm glad we got that out of the way. Because I was really dreading the moment when he found out that I've had five husbands and I'm living in sin right now. I dread the thought because I'm afraid then I'll have to go through that embarrassment when he says, well, then the offer's no good and there's no living water for you and I can't love somebody like you and I won't be a part of something like that. And instead she just says, the truth has set her free. The truth has set her free. I want to tell you, if you'll confess your sin to Jesus today, He's not going to... We sometimes think He's going to go, you did what? Well, all bets are off, buddy boy. Hell for you. No. He says, yeah, I know. And you know what? I came to die on the cross so that those sins wouldn't have to destroy you and take you to hell. I came to give you life and that more abundantly. Now that you've admitted it, now that you've confessed it, ask me and I'll forgive your sins and I'll give you eternal life. Folks, that's what happened to this woman. He didn't come to forgive her sin and then leave her living in sin. He didn't come to just point out her sins and show her what a terrible person, a reprobate she was. He came to save her and to liberate her from sin and to change her forever. And that's what He wants to do for each of us today. He didn't come to point out the bondage that you're in this morning. He came to set you free and to give you living water so you'd never thirst again. Don't keep going back to the desert and wondering why you're a little parched out there. Come to Jesus who offers you living water. And then look at this. Jesus is eager to show Himself to any hungry heart. There's something extraordinary about this story and this woman. Because part of what gets me about it is that throughout the four Gospels, we see people trying to figure out who Jesus is. They're subtly trying to figure out, the chief priest is trying to figure it out even at the trial. Are you you claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God? Just say it plainly and Jesus wouldn't do it. Pontius Pilate says, what's the story on you? People are trying to figure it out. Finally, it's finally with the disciples that towards... later in the ministry, that finally Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. The Father did this. And then He begins to openly kind of proclaim to them what's going to happen at the cross and that He'll rise from the dead and all that. But they've been trying to figure out all the time who He is. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they can't figure it out. The teachers of the law can't figure it out. And He's not quick to reveal that to anybody. And here is this Samaritan woman. While all the religious leaders in Israel couldn't figure this out, and Jesus is just kind of cryptic in all of His dealings with it, here He is, and He plainly says to this woman, I'm the Messiah. Wow. This woman knows something that everybody in the world at that moment was trying to figure out, and this This woman who didn't matter, a woman that nobody would talk to, a woman that everybody would discount, this is the woman who knows for sure who He is. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When He comes, He'll explain everything to us. We'll get this all worked out then. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am He. The religious leaders couldn't figure it out because their hearts were hardened. But this woman had an open and hungry heart. And Jesus sees her and tells her, listen, you won't have to wait any longer. You don't have to wait for some future day when judgment comes and the Messiah comes to sort out all this stuff, because the Messiah is standing in front of you. And the way He said it, I who speak to you am He. And Kenneth Bailey, a professor of Middle Eastern New Testament studies, said that the phrase I am that appears in the Greek text of this of John's Gospel is the exact phrase that's used in the Greek Old Testament when the burning bush speaks to Moses, and Moses says, who do I tell them sent me? And God speaks from the bush and says, tell them I am sent me. And it's the same phrase that's used. That what happens is Jesus doesn't just say, I'm the Messiah. Jesus says to her, I am. I am. I am more than just who you might think I am. I'm the one who stands before you as God incarnate. It's God in flesh appearing to you. And you may have come to the well this morning thirsty and dry. And you may have come like this woman trying to hide from the other women in town because of your reputation or your past or your present condition or whatever. You may have come in desperation, just ready to give it up. You've got no answers and no help in sight. And you're thinking kind of like this woman at the well did. You're thinking, well, I guess someday Jesus will come back and then things will be okay. And maybe I'll get some help then, or maybe I'll get some answers to my questions then. But there's no hope now. But I've come here to tell you that the one you've been waiting for is right here with you this morning. The one you've been waiting for, He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He is the great I Am. He's the eternal King of Kings. He's the one, and He is here ready to help you and deliver you and to give you that living water that will quench and satisfy the longing of your soul. If you're hungry and thirsty, if you're ready and willing to surrender your life to Jesus, He's eager and ready to save you and to give you eternal life and make you whole. Now look at this, and then we're about done. Jesus is ready to use any willing and surrendered life. It's the other fascinating part of this. Jesus had already told this lady to go call your husband and come back. And now, having heard that Jesus is the Messiah, and I believe by faith, I believe there was a spiritual transaction going on there. That when she left that water jar and headed back to town, there was a moment when she said, I know. That's not a prophet out there. He said He was the Messiah. He's the I Am. He's the Savior of the world. That transformation was taking place in her heart. And she goes back to tell the entire village to come back with her. And she said, come meet a man who told me everything. Come see for yourself. Now I want to tell you, you talk about crossing some barriers. I got a feeling this lady had to cross a few barriers to go back to town and tell those women that wouldn't go to the well with her, you ought to come see this man that I've met. I can just imagine her running into the, you know, whatever, the laundromat, wherever they were, to say, I've met a man. And they go, yeah, we know you're good at meeting men, aren't you? I remember when you met my husband, sit down and shut up, you know. I've met a man, another one. And she says, yeah, but let me tell you about this one. He told me everything. He told me everything about me. He knew me. He looked into my soul and He knew me. And girls, you know, I know y'all hate me, but He looked into me and said, I'll offer you living water. I'll offer you forgiveness. I'll offer you life. Surely this man is somebody you need to come meet. And they said, let's go see. Let's go see. And she brought them out there, and people began one by one to give their heart and life to Jesus. Listen, this sinful woman with a messed up past and a ruined reputation is the person that brings a town to Jesus. And you may be here this morning wondering, well, I don't know if God can use a broken, messed up vessel like me. Look at the woman at the well, and you'll know the answer. You see, if you repent of your sins and turn to Jesus, absolutely, yes, He can use you. Yes, He has a plan and a purpose for you. And the Bible says many from the town believed because of her testimony. And because they believed, Jesus stayed two more days with these folk, and even more people became believers. And then they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, for now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And out of her brokenness comes a usefulness to the kingdom of God. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you this morning. Your past may disqualify you from some things, all right? It may disqualify you from certain things, even in the church or whatever. But it never disqualifies you from telling other people about Jesus. Nothing in your past keeps you from telling somebody what Jesus has done for you. God can use you. God will use you. He'll even use your brokenness for His glory. Let Him. So hear the good news this morning. Jesus cares about you just as deeply as He cared for this Samaritan woman. And let me tell you what else. He knows you just like He knew this Samaritan woman. He knows all about you. He knows about your thoughts. He knows about your past. He knows about the secret sin. He knows all of that. But He still offers you living water and eternal life if you'll come to Him in faith. He knows the truth about you. He knows the truth you manage to even hide from yourself, and certainly the truth you hide from others. But He loves you in spite of you. He knows your sin, but He wants to give you a new life. And you may be here this morning and you feel unlovable, unusable, unwanted. But believe the lesson of the Samaritan woman at the well. God loves you, and He has salvation and redemption for you. And there's hope for you. There's a purpose for you if you'll put your trust in Jesus and believe. Would you bow your hearts with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I thank You for the powerful lesson of this woman at the well. Messed up, boy, she was a mess. She was a mess, and yet, even in her sin, it wasn't just that she used to be a mess. She was living in an adulterous relationship when she met Jesus. Brokenness and broken lives and broken families were all scattered on the road behind her. And yet here she is, and Jesus says, if you'll realize who I am, all you have to do is ask Me, and I'll forgive you, and I'll give you eternal life. Wow. That's how faithful our God is. So I don't know what your situation is this morning, but maybe you're like that woman, and there's sin in your past or there's sin in your present, and you realize, I need to ask Jesus for forgiveness. I need to call upon Him. I need His mercy and grace. I need that living water, because right now I'm dying. If that describes you this morning, then I want to ask you, just while no one else is looking around, to just slip your hand up where I can see you, because I want to pray for you this morning. Anywhere you'd say, that's me. I need to ask Jesus. Thank you. Here on my left and your right. Thank you for your hand, ma'am. Anybody else, you'd raise your hand and say, I need His forgiveness today. I need You to pray for me. Thank you. Right in the middle, in the back. Thank you. Here in the front. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, young lady. Anybody else, you'd raise your hand. You'd say, please pray for me. I need Jesus this morning. I need His forgiveness. I need His cleansing. Anybody else, you'd lift a hand. Thank you. Thank you. He doesn't want to leave you the way He finds you. And if you tell Him the truth, see, He already knows. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, I don't know that you have to name them one by one. Most of us can't. There's too many. But if you confess it, if you tell Him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've failed You again and again, and I need Your forgiveness, and I need Your mercy, and I need Your grace. And if you ask Him, He'll forgive you, and He'll change you. I can't do it for you. I'm going to pray for you. You need to do the asking. But you that raised your hand, would you just tell Him that, Lord, I've sinned, and I need You to save me. Have mercy on me and forgive me. Take away my sin. I want that new life. I want that living water, because what's on the inside of me is dead and dying. But I want living water. I want a new life. You use your own words, however you want to tell him. But if you'll ask him with a hungry and sincere heart the way this woman did, he'll hear your prayer. You say, well, I don't know. I've never prayed much of a prayer before. Today's the day to start. This woman probably hadn't prayed many prayers either. But all you have to do is ask him. Just ask him. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, take away my sin. Jesus, give me your life. Take away the death and the dust inside me and give me living water and give me life. Jesus, I repent and I receive you as Savior and Lord. Let it be in Jesus' name. And Lord, there's folk here that are wondering whether you can use them because of their past. Would you show them, Lord, the opportunities they're going to have to be able to tell somebody about Jesus, that they can step past that barrier, their comfort zone, and tell others about Jesus. Lord, come and do it through us and in us and among us. And Lord, may that spring of water well up in us to eternal life as we live for you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. You that raised your hand this morning, if you in faith ask him for forgiveness, he'll forgive you. He has. And he gives you that new life. We're here to help you any way we can to start out on this journey of living for Jesus. We want you to do that. Would you stand this morning? Let me say again what's going to happen. We're going to dismiss this service, but right now, guys are going to get tables to set up, and the rosters will be here at the front. As soon as those tables are set, you that are voting members of the church can slip forward, A through L, M through Z on this side, and just begin to sign the roster. Go back and find a seat, and we'll move ahead with this as fast as we can.